Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, Does God Still Love Us When We Stumble in Our Faith?
Grace, His mercy, His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Today we're continuing our sermon series on John the Baptist, and today I'd like to look at this question with you. Does God stay faithful to you even at times when you falter or stumble in the faith? Is He faithful to us even with all of our faults? Is God going to forsake you when you waver or waffle or stumble in your faith? And when you're weak, consider that. Or how about even maybe when we sin? Let's take a look at this today and see what God teaches us about that, especially through the life of John the Baptist, for your help in Christ. First of all, let's just take a look at John. How great of a man was he in terms of his faith? For that, I think we should look at Jesus. Jesus ought to know. Jesus says this about John the Baptist. He says, as they went on their way, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Why then did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. So how great was John the Baptist as a man of faith in Jesus' eyes?
Greatest.
He's the greatest. You don't get anybody greater than he. In fact, he is Elijah who is to come, said our Lord. And see how great he was. Let's take a look at John chapter 1 about what a great, confident, strong faith that he had in our Lord. We read in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He told that to all the people that they might know he is the Christ. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Does that sound like a great man to you?
Yes.
I mean, of all of us, if we can compare ourselves with John the Baptist, or to John the Baptist, who can stack up against this guy in terms of greatness of faith? I mean, the man was a rock. The man was a wall. He was an iron pillar. Who can compare himself to the greatness of John in terms of his faith? And if we think about that, we might tend to think this is why God was faithful to him. Because John the Baptist, after all, was perfect. He was strong, courageous, the best. None greater, Elijah who is to come. Of course, God will be faithful to him. But what about me? I'm weak. I waver in my faith. I have faults. Will God remain faithful to me? I get it with John, but what about me? Well, let's consider that. Is that why God was faithful to John the Baptist? Because he was perfect? Well, we read, not long after this, that John was cast into prison by Herod. And how did his faith fare when he was there? We read also in that chapter, Matthew 11, that John was shut up in prison, and when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? You find something strange about that? Say amen. I mean, this is the guy who just shortly before said, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And now here's the same guy, shortly thereafter, saying, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? what happens between that first saying and the second one. John was wavering a bit in his faith, and he needed some reassurance. So was John perfect? No, he actually was not a Superman. He wasn't beyond you. He was like you. He could actually waver in his faith. He could actually be shaken. He could actually have some faults, and he actually here began just a little bit to doubt. Now, he still believed, of course, he was right about Christ, but he needed some reassurance, as if to say, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief here. So why did John the Baptist, who was so great and so perfect in his faith, waver a bit here? Well, I would give you three reasons that I see. First one, if you think of it, this guy was a man of the wilderness. He was free. I mean, he had lived in the light of the sun all his days, in the wilderness, under the sunshine, and by the stars at night. He was with the wild beasts. He was strong in his spirit. He ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, this guy was free. He's full of zest. He had the fresh air. But now, as you know, Herod threw him, cast him into prison. And it wasn't kind of like prisons these days, you know, which have been Christianized, where people get three meals a day and fresh air and sunshine at times. This is one of the worst. In the fortress of Machaerus in southern Perea, near the boundary of Moab. All that to say, in the south. Okay. The second strongest fortress of those days in that area, next to Jerusalem. And this was a dank, dark prison. He is living devoid of fresh air, robbed of any sunlight, and he is living with the rats. You know, if you take wild animals who are free and strong in the wilderness and you put them into cages in zoos, it's shown that they only live out half of their lives, half of their lifespan, because they're just in prison and it's a terrible place to be. Therefore, perhaps for this reason, John wavered a bit in his faith. But there's another reason. Secondly, I would say it's because he's been removed from his ministry. Now, when I preach on Sunday, I feel great. But by Monday, sometimes I don't feel so great, because I've been removed from ministry, and at least a bit, and it's tough. You know, John was the forerunner of Christ. Consider, he was on the ascending mounts of power. I mean, he's just coming into his own. He's preaching Christ. He is baptizing many. He has the Holy Spirit-inspired adrenaline, if you will, of the zeal and a passion of activity for the Lord. He's preaching Christ, sort of like on the World Series, he's the first pitcher. And he comes out, he preaches the first two innings, and he basically pitches a no-hitter. I mean, he's the best, Jesus says. He's the greatest. But then he's taken off of the mound by the coach because he has to make way for the greatest of all. He is the star, Jesus Christ, come to the mound. So John is now removed, if you will, from the stadium, from the crowds, from the sweat of the great pitch and the game. And he's now put into a deep basement of the stadium, and he's taken away from all of that. That's got to be super tough. He doesn't even see what's going on in the game. He has to ask other people, go to the game, tell me how it's going. And he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so that could be another reason why John the Baptist wavered a bit in his faith, because the glow, the shine of ministry, and the activity and the power of that has now somewhat been taken away from him, and he's just stuck in a dank cell. That could be another one. But I think the real reason that John the Baptist wavered in his faith, the third reason, the real one, I think, is because it took him by total surprise what was going on in the world. John had preached like this. Consider these words from Matthew 3. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. How quickly was he expecting judgment to fall upon the wicked. I mean, the axe is there. It's ready to go. Repent, because the Lord is coming to destroy the wicked and to save the righteous, to return the kingdom to Israel. So that was the belief he had. And was he right in that?
Yeah.
Absolutely. He was preaching rightly. He was looking for verses like Malachi 4 to come to pass. For behold, the day comes burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave them neither root nor branch. So John was looking for a very quick and swift judgment of the Lord to destroy the wicked of the world and to save the righteous. But he's now in prison, and he hasn't seen that happen yet. What's going on? The Lord is supposed to be here with his axe cutting down the tree. All I see is same as before, and I don't see the wicked destroyed. What he was missing was he didn't understand a difference between the first and the second comings of Christ. He kind of put them together as one. And he didn't understand that there was this strange period of grace where Christ would do something marvelous, even to die later on to save the world. You know, we can't blame John for this. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that the gospel of Jesus Christ was a mystery, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Right? So John did not understand, as great as he was. He was of the Old Testament prophets, and he didn't understand the fullness of the mystery of the good news to come in Jesus Christ. Why have you not destroyed the wicked? I don't know. You should have done that by now, Lord. Are you really he who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Now, we can't blame John too much for this. The disciples felt the same. Remember when Jesus was heading up to Jerusalem, and he said, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. This shall never happen to you, Peter had previously said. And when they were going up to Jerusalem, and certain towns wouldn't receive him, remember, James and John said, Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them? In other words, a swift judgment, the destruction of the wicked. That's what we're looking for, Lord. Should we do it? And Jesus says, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So there's this period of grace that was unknown to the disciples, unknown to John. They knew he was the Savior of the world, but they expected a swift judgment. Kick out the Romans. Been watching too much World War II. Kick out the Romans and establish the kingdom back to Israel, as in the days of David. Wipe out the bad guys and save the righteous. And so John was like, I don't get it. I expected that to come now. Why is that being delayed? Are you, Jesus, really the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? So John was not disbelieving in Jesus right here, but he was definitely wavering in his faith. I want some reassurance here, Jesus. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And so, do you ever feel like that? Wavering in your faith? You know Christ is the Lord, and yet you're like, I need some reassurance here, Lord? Well, what is Jesus, what is God teaching us by this, by his Holy Spirit? He's teaching you and me that John the Baptist, we shouldn't hold him up like some Superman, like some man of steel. He was of the flesh. He was just like you and me. He could waver. He could be shaken. He could have doubts beginning to spring up in him. And not only does the Holy Spirit record that for us about John, but we hear of the sins of the greats in the Bible, the Holy Spirit teaches us of for our encouragement. You know, Peter had said to Jesus, though they all forsake you, I won't forsake you. What happened to him? Shortly thereafter, he swore, I don't know the man. As great as Peter was, he wasn't a Superman. He was a sinner. David, he was great. I mean, he slew Goliath, and yet, you know, not too long after that, some years later, he slept with Bathsheba and committed adultery. He wasn't a Superman. He was a man like you and me. Moses and Jeremiah, as great as they were, and we hold them on a pedestal, yet they both wanted to throw in the towel at one point and quit. Solomon, as great as he was in wisdom, you know, he followed after his foreign wives and built for them altars to demons, false gods. Noah and Lot, these guys are the best, and yet they both got drunk. Rahab was a harlot. Thomas had said, I won't believe in Jesus that he was raised unless I place my finger in the holes of the nails of his hand. And, you know, they were all just like you and me. The Holy Spirit has put that in the scriptures for your encouragement, to know that they weren't Superman. Elijah was a man, says James, of like nature with yourself. He, by his faith, stopped the heavens for 3.5 years from raining, and yet he was just like you and me, says James. And so, the Holy Spirit is teaching us here that even with their faults, and even especially with their sins, was God faithful to them? Did he cast them off? Or were they people just like you and he remained faithful? Well, let's take a look at the story then back of John the Baptist. How did God deal with John the Baptist when, as great as he was, he then began to waver at one point? Are you really he who is to come? Lord, I'm wavering, help my unbelief. Well, how did Jesus deal with him? I mean, did he just go, sorry, John, you ain't perfect. Sayonara, goodbye. I'm done with you. I only deal with perfect people. Is that what he said? No, what do we read? Jesus says to the messengers of John, go back and tell John in prison what you've heard and seen about me. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is he who takes no offense at me. Do you notice that when John is wavering, just like you and I do, Jesus doesn't even rebuke him. When he's seeking help, Jesus is right there to reassure him again. And how does Jesus reassure John the Baptist in his faith? Well, does he just say, buck up, little camper? Come on, you can do it. They say, come on, win one for the giver. What does he say? He points John to the scriptures. He says, look at my life, compare them to these words, and let your faith be sure. He says to him, he says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the poor are raised, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. What does he know about John? That he's a man of faith, that he knows the word. And so where does Jesus point him? Back to the word. Because John would hear those things and say, I know those words. That's from Isaiah chapter 35, where it was said of the Messiah, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord's anointed me to preach good tidings to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. In other words, Jesus says, go tell John what you see in me, and John will know that those are the identical words that were prophesied of me in this book, in the scriptures, in the inerrant word of God. And as for the likes of John, that will be enough for him to seal the deal and reestablish his faith. So you see, the point here is that when John wavered, when he had faults, when he was not perfect, just like you and I are, Jesus didn't abandon him. He didn't forsake him, but he remained faithful and rushed to his aid to build him up, as he would build up your faith as well, to reassure you of who he is for your comfort. Think about this too. This is the last word that John basically heard from Jesus before he died, right? I mean, a short time after this, he's not only going to die, but he's going to be beheaded. John, step over here, says the executioner. I'm going to lop off your head. These are the last words Jesus had for John before he died. And he came and he knew this was enough to reassure John's faith. And John would say, this I know, you are indeed the Christ. The words are being fulfilled in you. And he would have had comfort as he departed this world. Is Jesus going to do the same for you? To comfort you as you're departing this world? Or when you're weak in faith? Or you're faulty? You're doubting? You're wavering? You're waffling? You're tottering? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Is he going to be unfaithful to you and abandon you? Or is he going to rush to your side, to your aid, to come alongside, to help and reestablish you? Well, what's this tell us about our relationship with God and God's with us when we falter? The answer is, he is going to remain faithful to you and rush to your aid to reestablish your faith when you cry out to him. Now, when we sin, when we waver, we want to repent. Those things are dangerous. Unbelief, if it continues and has full fruit, well, damn. I mean, you can't fall away from Christ, so that's important to repent. But look at the Lord's heart towards you, is the point. He gives you the example in John that he rushes to you when you cry out to him to rebuild your faith, to reassure you. And he's there with, by the way, all of your faults, all of your weaknesses. He still is faithful to you. As Paul said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he can't deny himself. God says, I, the Lord, love justice. I will never forsake my saints. That's in Psalm 37. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the Lord is never going to forsake you? He is faithful. He is true to keep you. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. He remembers that we're dust. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins and transgressions from us. As an example of his patience with you, consider the rest of the saints. John never really sinned. He just wavered a little bit, and he was reestablished. But how about the people who sinned? I mean, look at Peter. I don't know the man. But Jesus says, I've prayed for you, Peter. And when you've turned again, strengthen the brethren. And he reestablished him on the beach 3 times. Will he be faithful to you? David committed adultery. And God sent Nathan to David saying, the Lord's also put away your sin. Be reestablished in the faith. Thomas, he doubted. I don't believe, and I will never believe, unless I can put my finger into the nail prints in his hands. I will not believe in the resurrection. Jesus didn't abandon him. He appears to him and says, Thomas, come on over here. Place your hand in my side. See the nail holes. Place it in here. Don't be faithless, but believe him. He established him again in the faith. Paul, the worst offender of all previously, Jesus made, remember, the chief apostle. And to you and to me, you know, we're not perfect. We are still growing in the faith. We have days when we feel great and other times when we're really pressed. Maybe we're physically tired. We are attacked on each side. And God knows you're going to waver a bit at those times. He says, cry out to me, as did John. Ask me, and I'm going to run to your side, reestablish your faith. And how's he going to do it? Well, again, he's not going to just come alongside when you cry out and say, buck up, little camper. Win one for the Gipper, come on. He's going to go and do the same with John, as with you, give you his word. He says, if you doubt and don't remember who I am, remember these words. I have come to fulfill them all. I was born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 7. I am the King, come, the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 9. I rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9. I was crucified for you. Isaiah 53. I was raised from the dead for you in order to reckon you as righteous. Isaiah 53. Keep looking at these words. Jesus brings them to you and says, and we say, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus says, you've come to the right place, to the right one. I'm fulfilling these words. Believe on me. And he's going to comfort you in your weaknesses today, being faithful to you, and at the hour and time as your departure from this world approaches. And that can be a very scary thing for us to think about, departing this world. Will my faith falter at that time? Will I be weak? Will I fall away? Well, God says to you in Isaiah 46, hearken to me. I have borne you from your birth, carried you from the womb. Even to your old age I'm he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bury you. I will carry you, and I will save you. And this is my words to you, to which I return your faith today, that I so love the world, and I so love you, that I gave my Son Jesus Christ for you, that you, believing on him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And he will comfort you and reestablish you every time, because his name is faithful and true. So let's conclude then with his words to you today to reestablish and comfort your faith. The words we celebrate this time of year. Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He died for your sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And in him, you and I have the full redemption, the forgiveness of all our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon you. And he who testifies to these things says, I am coming soon. And we say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, be with all the saints. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called Does God Still Love Us When We Stumble in Our Faith? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.